So years ago, when my family and I lived in Kentucky, we were looking to buy a home. And I'll never forget, on one occasion, there was a home that we observed. I liked the location. It was a rural area. It had 10 or 11 acres of land. And it was really cheap. And the house was like $67,000 or something like that with all that acreage. And I thought, man, what a deal. Well, we began looking at the home and inside the home, and I noticed there were all kinds of problems with it, primarily huge cracks all throughout the house, along the wall and everything, and that didn't add up. That didn't make sense to me until I discovered underneath the foundation. I don't know if it wasn't set right or laid right or whatever, the foundation had almost had been washed out. And it was literally, if something wasn't done, literally probably going to split in two, if not fall apart, because the foundation was so bad. In fact, it was so bad, I didn't know if the house was even savable. You almost would have to tear it down, relay a foundation, and start all over. It was that bad. I say that because when it comes to building, when it comes to homes, the foundation of it is vitally important, isn't it? And if the foundation is off, everything else will suffer and be off and not be right. And I think it's the same thing when it comes to our faith. The foundation of our faith is of extreme importance. And what I mean by foundation, specifically, it comes to what we believe. What we believe in regard to specific ideas, specific doctrines. Sometimes people call them core doctrines, whether it be what we believe about the Bible, what we believe about Jesus, what we believe about the church, what we believe how to worship, when it comes to how to live. All of those things are matters of doctrine, as we would say. And sometimes people call it church doctrine. The thing is in the Bible, the church doesn't have a doctrine. The church is just commanded to believe a doctrine that is based upon the Bible. There's no such thing in one sense in the Bible as church doctrine. And, you know, how much we believe something, too, how much we are convicted by something is also a part of our foundation. And if any of these things are wrong or any of these things are off, the cracks will show. It's kind of like our beliefs are the roots of a tree. And if our roots are wrong, the fruit will show. The branches will show. And a lot of that brings us to the book of Jude, because the book of Jude is just one chapter. And it was probably one of the last books, if not the last book, written in the New Testament. And I believe it was written by the brother of Jesus. And I also think that as time went on, when you look at the history of the church in the first century, when you look at the final letters that was written to the churches at the end of the first century, some of these letters pertain to battling false doctrine. The devil, I think, had learned that he could not kill the church from the outside, and so in due time, he began to pervert and disrupt the church from the inside through error, through false teachers. And Jude, God's prophet, is warning of these things. Some of the very things that he speaks of in the opening chapters of this, opening verses rather, of this letter have to do with foundation. And what I want to do this morning is I want to look at verse 3, and I want you to look all the way down to verse 8. We're going to look at a few things in regards to foundation for our faith to keep us from being swept away, or from not having any cracks or blemishes in our faith. Number one, here's one thing I want you to point out, and we learned this from verse 3, and that is, church, what we believe matters. What we believe is important. Now, let me back up and say something real quickly. Okay, I'm going to one day God is going to come and judge the world. However, keep in mind that judgment will be on an individual basis. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. God is not going to judge groups. He's going to judge us individually. He's not going to judge families. He's going to judge us individually. You understand that? Okay. Secondly, the thing that I want you to consider according to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, is God will be the one who does the judging, because God will be the one who knows the hearts of men and has all the facts. In other words, when it comes to the judgment of God, one thing that I have to remember and one thing that I have to keep in mind is the truth that I don't know what goes on the inside of people. I don't know what everyone believes. You know, I'm not going to pronounce, in other words, final judgment on someone, because I don't know. That's God's decision ultimately, and he has all the knowledge and all the information. Thirdly, when it comes to the judgment of God, we know, according to John chapter 12, verses 47 and 48, that judgment is based upon the word of God. Jesus will judge, but the words that he says there will judge us in the last day. Finally, I should say, in James chapter 2, God's judgment will have mercy and grace. As you look at verse 13 there. In other words, when you think of the judgment of God and God pronouncing final judgment, if you think one must stand before God guiltless or sinless, well, the truth is no one will make it. Do you understand? When Jesus died on the cross for your sins and my sins, he didn't just die on the cross for the sins we committed before we became Christians, but he died on the cross to pay the price for our sins even after we became Christians. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10 alludes or relates to this. And so it's because of that, and it's because of these verses, that I'm not one that goes off and says this church is going to hell, and this person is going to hell, and they're all going to hell, and everything. But I do have a responsibility at the same time, though, even though I'm not the judge, to tell you what the judge says. As a Christian, and then specifically as a preacher, I have an obligation to tell you what the Bible says, or as 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 says, to speak as the oracles of God. In other words, to speak just exactly as God speaks, to teach nothing more or nothing less than what the Bible teaches. That's my responsibility. But where you go in eternity, I'm going to let God deal with that. I'm going to let God decide that. I don't pronounce final judgment on people. I don't want that job. You understand that? Now, having said that, I still want you to remember what we believe matters. Why? Look at the text. Beloved, Jude says, although in verse 3, I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation. He knows, I found it necessary to write appealing to you, to watch this, to contend for the faith. Let's just stop right there, that verse, and just think about why Jude is writing. He said, I'm writing to you, to appeal to you, to contend for the faith. Let's just stop right there and just break those words down. The faith. You know, oftentimes faith in the Bible is referring to one's individual faith, our beliefs, and our relationship with God. However, anytime you come across the word the before faith and have the faith, it's referring to the Christian faith, the system of the gospel. For instance, in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, the Bible says a great number of priests were obedient to the faith. What he's talking about? He's talking about Christianity. He's talking about God's revealed message. The system of the gospel, ultimately. And notice, the faith is something we are to contend for. In other words, the faith included in that is what we believe. Foundational things. Doctrinal teachings. And he says we are to contend for. Contend here speaks to struggle for something. To defend something. By the way, it implies arguing. God wants us, in other words, to contend for the gospel, to contend for the New Testament. What we believe, in other words, matters. It is important. God wants us to fight for the faith, not physically, but verbally. Now, I will say this. through the years, I have collected debate books. And they are books of contending for the faith. They're debates. I've attended debates. I've watched online debates, religious debates with atheists or with other churches or with various preachers about various things. And here's something that I have learned. Contending for the faith is not an excuse to be sinful. I remember the first one when I was 18 years old, I attended a religious debate, and it was between two preachers, and by the way, it was on the discussion of the work of the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit indwells us. You know, and that's one of those things that still some passages still confuse me. How does the Holy Spirit work in our lives today and everything? And this debate among these two preachers, I can say in some ways there was no fruit of the Spirit of gentleness and respect and kindness, unfortunately. Because it was in this debate that one guy called another guy a bunch of names, and another guy condescending the other guy, and then we had a question and answering session from the crowd, and one of the preachers from the crowd challenged one of the preachers out in the parking lot. And I can promise you it wasn't to discuss something. He was challenging in violence, and I'm thinking, how does punching a guy change the doctrine of God? You know, how is that all of a sudden going to solve anything when you discuss the scriptures? Violence, in other words. And I never forget that, and it was just one of those where when Jude says to contend for the faith, he's not saying you can make personal attacks, be unkind, make threats of physical violence. Rather, as we can relate to what Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18 says, as God says, come, let us reason together. In other words, when you contend for the faith, the idea of us is to seek to understand what the Bible says, what others believe, and what you believe, and to make sure what you believe is what God believes, and what God is teaching, in other words. You ask questions, you work together to seek to know truth. That's the concept of contending for the faith. It's standing for what is right. It is standing for doctrine because what we believe matters. Because the truth is, we live in a time today where you're not allowed to judge anybody as far as saying something is wrong, not as far as private judgment. And what you believe doesn't matter. In fact, I've literally heard Christians say it doesn't matter what you believe so long as you love God. Have you ever really thought about that phrase? It doesn't really matter what you believe so as long as you love God. If you've ever studied the Bible, in other words, you really don't have to pay attention to Scripture, in other words, because it doesn't matter what you believe. And the thing is, and the truth is, you know, if the Bible identifies something as sin, and what I believe about that matters. If for instance, the Bible says lying is sin, I think we could say that over and over again, right? You know, one of the Ten Commandments, it's mentioned repeatedly in the New Testament, don't lie. But if I believe that it's okay to lie, how is that going to affect what I do when it comes to lying? Or if I believe it's okay to lie in some situations, it doesn't matter what you believe, so long as you love God, then it's okay to lie. You know, what the Bible says about something that we should do or should refrain from doing or should not do is the concept of sin. What we believe about sin will influence whether or not we commit that sin. Now, are there still times where we may commit a sin even though we know it's wrong? Absolutely. But there's a big difference between falling short of the grace of God, of weaknesses, and believing something is perfectly acceptable and fine to do. Because why? It doesn't matter what you believe so long as you love God. Have you ever thought about what it means to love God? You know, one of the restrictions that Jesus said about loving God, look at John chapter 14 and verse 15. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. In other words, one of the tests of whether or not we love God is obedience to God. And Jude is saying, I want you to know something. The early church, as false doctrine was creeping all in the church, and false teachers were all around. One of the things he says is contend for the faith. And when he says to contend for the faith, what he's saying is what you believe is important. What you believe matters. Secondly, here's another thing as we think about verse 3 again. The second thing is, church, I think we need to be very careful about what I call new messages from God today. Or new revelations from God. Why? Let's look at the text. Look at verse 3. All right. The second thing is, notice, Jude says, I want you to contend for the faith. Now watch this. That was once for all delivered to the saints. You got that? The faith. The system of the gospel. The Christian faith. Revealed in that is God's revealed message to man. The Bible says was once for all delivered to the church. God had spokesmen. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verses 19 and 20 and 21. God chose various individuals to speak through and to write through. All right? That's what he's done. He gave people miraculous spiritual gifts in the first century. And one of those was God revealing message to individuals. And those individuals had the responsibility to reveal the message to the church. We know, according to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10, that miracles have ceased, and spiritual gifts, in other words, have ceased. And we understand, too, that the only way you can receive miraculous spiritual gifts is by the laying on of the apostles' hands. Now that all the apostles died within the first century, those who had miraculous spiritual gifts died, too. The point is Jude, if not the last letter to be written in the New Testament, at least one of the last letters to be written in the New Testament, has said this. God's revealed message to man, the faith, has been delivered once and for all. That was some 2,000 years ago, by the way. And when you think about how that was some 2,000 years ago, there is a sense there where we understand, is God still speaking to man today? Not in the sense in the first century. He speaks to us through his word. That was completed some 1,900 years ago. And so, the second thing that I want you to consider here is today, church, we better be very watchful. If anyone coming along saying, I've got another message from God, when Jude said, our faith was once for all delivered to the saints. You realize it was in the 19th century, a man by the name of Joseph Smith in Ohio allegedly had a visitation from an angel, and this angel, Moroni, allegedly gave him plates. These mysterious plates that was a message, ultimately, he said, from God. And he allegedly was told to translate this message from God, and he translated it, and out comes the Book of Mormon and the start of the Mormon Church. And literally, they're called Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The Book of Mormon is a book that is an additional revelation from Jesus Christ. You know, when I hear the story or the claim of Joseph Smith, I'm reminded exactly, specifically, what the Apostle Paul taught in Galatians chapter 1, when he talks about how some who are perverting the gospel, he warns the church there. He says, listen, though we or an angel from heaven basically teach you any other thing that you've heard, I mean, other than the gospel that they've been taught or that they know, let that person be accursed. In other words, let that person be damned in hell. You hear that? So when I think of the very idea of an additional revelation from God from an angel, Paul specifically said years ago, even if an angel did come to you and give you something that's different from the gospel, don't believe it. Don't follow it. That's not a messenger from God. Jude says the faith was once all delivered. And you know, you think, well, what about today? I'm going to tell you something. Do you realize, I mean, if you just study history and the history of the world, even current events, how many times people have said, God has given me a message that he's going to return on such and such a day. If you think a lot of your denominational founders today, go back and look. A lot of your denominational founders of various churches in America today, their leaders predicted when the world was going to end because they believed God was still speaking to them. And you know what? They was wrong every single time. And we still have people today who think God is communicating with them through the same thing. You know, I was researching, you know, recently this week in regards to the war in Ukraine. You realize there's people today who believe that because God is still speaking to them, God is their political views have changed because of their idea of revelation, that God is still speaking to them. Some people are really in favor of, for instance, Russia is doing, because allegedly Donald Trump is still secretly president, and he and Vladimir Putin are best friends, and they are fighting evil, basically, and it starts in Ukraine. And so there is some kind of justification of what is going on in Ukraine, the killing of innocent children and everything. And I want you to understand this. It may sound crazy, but literally you read comments as to why people believe this. One person in the comment section said, "I received a vision from God where a woman in a black hooded robe appeared to this person, and this black woman in a black hooded robe was in a dungeon and started puking in a toilet. And what she was saying was, God was showing me the spiritual state of Ukraine, and that's why Russia invaded Ukraine." This sounds crazy, doesn't it? It sounds delusional, doesn't it? But it comes with the idea of belief that God's still speaking to us today through dreams and visions. And I have found, whether it be David Koresh from the Branch Davidians years ago in the 1990s in Waco, Texas, many of you are familiar with that, to a lot of your denominational founders, to people today, the concept that God is still speaking to man today and dreams and visions can be a very dangerous thing to believe upon. It really is. But then you go back to what Jude says. The faith has been once for all delivered to the saints. By the way, if somebody does come to you and has a new message from God, I want you to understand something. I want you to understand, or perhaps ask questions, is what proof do you have? And if you really did have a dream or a vision, how do you know it was from God? In the scripture, we understand that the Apostle Paul and others, whenever they had a message from God, they also attached a miracle. What proof do you have your message is from God? What evidence do you have? Can you perform a miracle to validate it? Does it contradict? And here's something I found about additional messages from God today. If it contradicts the Word of God, it's not from God. And if it says the same thing as the Word of God, then why exactly do we need it in the first place? It's kind of like creed books and catechisms today. There's no difference. And that leads me to the third thing. The third thing that I want you to do as we close out from Jude, and having a right foundation, remember this, what we believe matters. We need to be watchful of what we hear, especially of people saying they have an additional message from God other than the Bible. The third thing is, we need to remember what the right authority is, and that's the Word of God. I want you to drop down, and I want you to look at verse 8. When Jude is speaking of these false teachers, he not only talks about, in one sense, of their impending judgment in verse 6, and their motives and methods in verse 7, and why they do what they do. But also, though, he says in verse 8, yet in like manner, these people relying, now watch this, this is according to the English Standard Version, these people relying on their dreams defile the flesh, reject, now watch this, authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. You see that? In other words, based upon a dream allegedly that they had, that dream trumps the authority of God, in particular God's word, or an actual truth prophet of God in the first century. We need to remember today that what we believe and why we believe is based upon the Word of God. Our foundation needs to be based upon the Word of God. Now, why do I say that? I'll tell you why. You know, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus deals with the issue in one sense of authority in regard to what we believe and how we live, and sometimes we may say authority in religion, but the truth of the matter is, there are times today people base their beliefs on what is popular. You ever know somebody do that? Whether it be transgenderism, sexuality, you know, whatever is mainstream is what sometimes people base their beliefs on. And so if more and more people find it perfectly okay to call a man a woman and then compete in athletic events and then win first place, that's perfectly acceptable because that's what everyone else believes. And I'm going to go along with what everyone else believes, even though the Bible says the exact opposite. Jesus taught in Matthew 7, for instance, in verse 13, to enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and there are those who enter in by it. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it. You know what Jesus says there? Majority of people in this world are going to choose to be lost because of the path they take in life. And one of the things that is implied from that verse, or that tells me, is what the majority of people believe doesn't make it right. In fact, it might be the case what the majority of people believe may actually be wrong according to these verses. Don't believe something because everybody else believes it. Don't believe something or face your, base our beliefs on something because it's easier to live by. Notice the broad path, according to this text in Matthew 7, is the easy path. It is the path of least resistance. You know what? It's very easy at times to read the Bible, for instance. We may find difficulty with a command or a verse, and it's so easy to just misinterpret what it means. So it fits our narrative. It fits what we want to do or how we want to live. We can't do that. We can't do that. We can't be followers of men. You stay in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing but inwardly are ravenous wolves. I want to tell you something. Somebody who teaches false doctrine is not going to hold up a sign, I'm a false teacher. They're not going to do that. False teachers can be smooth with their words. They can be deceptive in their demeanor. They can appeal to you in various ways to your emotions where you believe everything they believe. You know, I've often said this, and I guess I'll say it again. Don't ever go, if you ever discuss the scriptures or what you believe with someone, and say the words my preacher says. Because that carries no authority for what you should believe. Just because I say something doesn't make it right. Hopefully what I say is what the Bible says. But it is your obligation and it is mine to know what the Bible says. I do not want to teach error. And so anything I tell you, if I ever told you something the Bible didn't say, I can promise you it's not intentional. I take that serious. It's a heavy responsibility to tell you what God says. But at the same time, we still must be like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 11, to study the scriptures and determine whether these things are so. My preacher says, that doesn't mean anything. And neither should we, in another sense, believe everything a preacher says because maybe of his level of education, or maybe his ability to speak, or maybe his intelligence or friendliness. That's not an authority. What is the authority? It's the Word of God. Whether a group comes together to vote on what to believe or what a group of men believe for a church, I want to tell you something. Men is not the authority. The Word of God is the authority. Dreams and visions are not an authority. The Word of God is an authority. And I'm going to tell you something. When it comes to what we believe, I want you to remember this as we close out. Church doctrine matters. What you believe is important. And at the very outset, the right authority is something we must have, the Word of God. We must not be carried or swayed away in dreams and visions or men or things like that or creed books or catechisms. We must go to the Word of God on the basis of our beliefs. That's what Jude was talking about 2,000 years ago, and that serious concern has not changed. You know, this morning, if you're here and you realize that you understand that the Word of the Bible is the Word of God, and the Word of God speaks to things that pertain to your life in regard to how to become a Christian, how to be saved. It speaks to who God is and how God has revealed Himself to us. It speaks to our problem of sin, our greatest need to be forgiven of sin. If you're here this morning and you're separated from God because of your sin, you understand and you know, as the Bible reveals, that Jesus is the Word of God. And Jesus is the Son of God. And that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world because of His death on the cross, His burial, and resurrection from the dead, and you believe that good news and what he came to do for us, and you want to turn away from a life of sin, make a commitment to live according to the will of God and become one of Jesus' disciples or followers, you can do that today, confessing based upon your decision to repent and make a new direction in your life, confessing him before us that you believe him to be the Messiah. And from that confession, though, the Bible teaches us to baptize you in order to become one of his followers and have your sins washed away, Acts 22 and verse 16.